This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Well, it's been said already, it's 2017. Welcome to a new year again. It's a new year. It's a whole new year. What is God going to do in this year? The scripture that's been going over and over in my head all of this week, and it's a song that's been going through my head, and I think it used to be on a record that our kids had when they were young. It's "Beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." I'm not going to sing it. I've got no voice left. But let me read to you, and if you can, you can follow along with me in your Bible, from 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 7. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus." Konya said that just before. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God." That's that song going over in my head. And talking about New Year's resolutions, I've never really made New Year's resolutions, but this year I want to encourage you, as I do to myself, to be intentional about taking time to love and to show love, to be kind. There's so much unkindness in the world today. There's so many hurting people. Let's be thoughtful. Let's show care. Let's show generosity. Let's help. Let's do good. Because in this world, we are like Jesus. That's my plan for this year. I'm not going to call it a resolution. But I want to tell you, I want to encourage you, do that with me. Let's show God's love. Let's be intentional about it. Let's think about it. All right. So, can't see. Hebrews 10. Let me read to you from Hebrews 10, from verse 24. "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Let's inspire and encourage one another to love and good works in 2017, to live as Jesus lived. I saw this quote just the other day. It's attributed to Liam Neeson, and he says, he's an actor if anybody doesn't know who he is, he says, "Everyone says love hurts, but that's not true. Loneliness hurts, rejection hurts, losing someone hurts, envy hurts. Everyone gets these things confused with love, but in reality, love is the only thing in this world that covers up all pain and makes someone feel wonderful again. Love is the only thing in this world that does not hurt." I think that's really true. It's all about love. It's all about God's love. Jesus said when he walked this earth in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16, "Go into all the world and tell everyone the good news. Go into the world and preach the gospel. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned." But how will they hear unless we tell them? Jesus called us to live as he lived, to love as he loved, to heal the brokenhearted, to share the good news with everyone. John in 1 John talked about loving our brothers and sisters, but Jesus told us to go and share that love with the whole world. So it's not just for you and I in here, it's for the whole world. So how do you and I gain entrance into a person's life to share this good news? How do we break through the walls and the barriers that people have put up around about themselves to protect themselves? How do we break through? Love. It's love. Love's the only thing that can do it. It was God's love for us that sent his only son Jesus to die in our place for our sin. It was God's love that saved each one of us from an eternity of torment. It's God's love in us that sends us or compels us to go and show that same love to the lost, to the world. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Love is patient, love is kind." It's said that it doesn't cost much to be kind. And it's true that one word can change someone's entire day, and it can open up opportunities for us to share kindness. There are so many lonely and isolated people who don't know what it is to be loved and to be cared for, to have people around them who are willing to be kind and to give of themselves, even though they might have done nothing to deserve it themselves. We need to be Jesus' hands and feet to them. We need to be the love of God to them, in whatever way that looks for you. We're all going to do that differently. We're all different. So I might not be able to reach those ones that you reach. I don't think I'd be brave enough to do what Connie did. I could never do that. But there are other things that I could do that Connie couldn't. We're all going to do it differently. So we've got to reach out and connect with those ones that we can connect with. Sometimes that might be a lot of people. You might have opportunities all over the place, or you might only have one person. You might even struggle to think of one person. But I know it's true that each one of us is different and each one of us has opportunities. We just have to make the effort. Also, I love that we're different because it means that I don't have to be you. I can be me. And I can reach into people's lives the way God gives me to do. And you can do it your way. So don't be disappointed if I don't do it your way, because I'm me, I'm not you, and vice versa. We can't be all things to all people, but we can be something to someone. So I guess what I'm saying with that is to be careful not to judge one another. We've got to love one another. I've got to leave your part up to God, and you've got to leave my part up to God, me and God. The main thing is to love. Beloved, let us love one another. Because love is of God. I said before that it doesn't cost much to be kind, to show love. Well, that's what lots of quotes do say, but actually I think it does require something of us. We've got to recognise that. It requires effort. It does require effort. It does require time. Sometimes it might cost us financially or in other ways. It might cost a lot more than what we're sometimes willing to give. God has loved us so much that he gave his only son. How can we not show that love in return? And how will people know unless they hear? How can people be saved unless they know about the Lord? Romans 10, 14 to 16 says, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, 'How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news.' We've got to go, or people won't hear. Jesus told us to go. But we don't go in our strength, we go in his strength. Sometimes, and it's very easy to do this with the turmoil and the horror that goes on in the world today. Sometimes it might seem like the task is too big. And sometimes that can hold us back from even making any attempt. But the key is that God is the one who saves, not you or I. We have to be willing to sow the seed. God is the one who brings the increase. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5 says, this is Paul speaking, "After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We're only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seeds grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work." John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not laboured. Others have laboured and you have entered into their labours." Jesus told us to go. Spread the good news. The harvest is white. When we show kindness and love, we're sowing seeds for that harvest, for God to bring that harvest in. And another great thing about showing God's love is that it's not one-sided. We gain from it too. As we give out, as we grow in strength and peace and joy and hope, as we see God's love changing lives, our lives are changed. We get to grow as well. We are blessed. And I know that that's true. I've experienced it, and I'm sure that you have as well. So let us show love for one another. Let us show God's love to the world. I don't know that I've ever actually listened to the Queen's speech. And I didn't actually listen to it this year, but I read it. And I want to read some of it to you. She talks about being inspired by other people and how being inspired can feed your aspirations so that you aspire to do more. I'll just read parts of it. She says, "But to be inspirational, you don't have to save lives or win medals. I often draw strength from meeting ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Volunteers, carers, community organisers and good neighbours, unsung heroes whose quiet dedication makes them special. They're an inspiration to those who know them and live their lives, they're an inspiration to those who know them, and their lives frequently embody a truth expressed by Mother Teresa, or from this year, St. Teresa of Calcutta. She once said, 'Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love.'" And further on, she says, "When people face a challenge, they sometimes talk about taking a deep breath to find courage or strength. In fact, the word inspire literally means to breathe in. But even with the inspiration of others, it's understandable that we sometimes think the world's problems are so big that we can do little to help. On our own, we cannot end wars or wipe out injustice, but the cumulative impact of thousands of small acts of goodness can be bigger than we imagine. At Christmas, our attention is drawn to the birth of a baby some 2,000 years ago. It was the humblest of beginnings, and his parents, Joseph and Mary, did not think they were important. Jesus Christ lived obscurely for most of his life and never travelled far. He was maligned and rejected by many, though he had done no wrong. And yet billions of people now follow his teaching and find in him the guiding light for their lives. I am one of them because Christ's example helps me see the value of doing small things with great love. The message of Christmas reminds us that inspiration is a gift to be given as well as received, and that love begins small but always grows." I was really pleased to hear that and read that, and there's lots of truth in that. So what does it look like to show love and to be kind? How do we live so as to be an example for others and to inspire them to follow us as we follow Christ? We're all. John Wesley said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." How do we do that in our everyday lives? What should our everyday lives look like? It's not just about words, it's about actions. A lot of people today don't know how to make good choices. They can't understand why they don't get the results they're after from the things that they do or say, from the choices that they make. Are our lives an example that we want them to follow and to learn from, that will show them how to live? Because remember, it's not just about words. We can tell people that God loves them, but we've got to live it out as well. And live it in such a way, it's not airy-fairy. It's how do you live your life so that it shows Jesus? So I found a list of some practical things that these are things that we could live by and they might be helpful. I'll just read them out to you. Live beneath your means. In other words, don't overspend. Return everything you borrow. Stop blaming other people. Admit it when you make a mistake. Give clothes not worn to charity. Do something nice and try not to get caught. Listen more. Talk less. Every day, take a 30-minute walk. Strive for excellence, not perfection. Be on time. Don't make excuses. Don't argue. Get good manners. Be humble. Realise and accept that life isn't fair. Know when to keep your mouth shut. Go an entire day without criticising anyone. Learn from the past for the future. Live in the present. Don't sweat the small stuff. It's all small stuff. Some of those might be helpful. I've got a list from a man who was 80 of lessons. Some of these might be helpful. He says, have a firm handshake. Look people in the eye. Sing in the shower. Keep secrets. Never give up on anybody. Miracles happen every day. Always accept an outstretched hand. Be brave even if you're not pretend to be. No one can tell the difference. Don't know about that. Whistle. Avoid sarcastic remarks. Choose your life's mate carefully. Make it a habit to do nice things for people who will never find out. Never deprive someone of hope. It might be all they have. When playing games with children, let them win. Don't know, I like to win sometimes. Yeah, all right, Iris. Give people a second chance. Be romantic. Become the most positive and enthusiastic person you know. Loosen up, relax. Except for rare life and death matters, nothing is as important as it first seems. Don't allow the phone to interrupt important moments. It's there for our convenience, not the caller's. Be a good loser. Be a good winner. Think twice before burdening a friend with a secret. When someone hugs you, let them be the first to let go. Be modest. A lot was accomplished before you were born. Keep it simple. Don't burn bridges. You'll be surprised how many times you have to cross the same river. Live your life so that your epitaph could read, "No regrets." Be bold and courageous. When you look back on life, you'll regret the things you didn't do more than the ones you did. Never waste an opportunity to tell someone you love them. Remember, no one makes it alone. Have a grateful heart and be quick to acknowledge those who helped you. Take charge of your attitude. Don't let somebody else choose it for you. Begin each day with some of your favourite music. I love to have the Word of God worship music on. Once in a while, take the scenic route. Answer the phone with enthusiasm and energy in your voice. Keep a notepad and pencil on your bedside table. Million-dollar ideas sometimes strike at 3 a.m. I try to keep my eyes shut so I don't wake up, but there you go. Show respect for everyone who works for a living, regardless of how trivial their job. Send your loved ones flowers. Think of a reason later. Make someone's day by paying the toll for the person in the car behind you. Be someone's hero. Count your blessings. Compliment the meal when you're a guest in someone's home. Wave at the children on the school bus. I'll leave it there. There are some good ideas there. Now let's have a look at what 1 Corinthians says. Love in action. And I'm going to read life. So if you'd like to turn there, that'd be great. 1 Corinthians 13. But I'm also going to read from a commentary by David Guzik, or Guzik, I don't know how you say his name. 1 Corinthians 13. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would be only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Let me read from this commentary, talking about the word love there. That is that agape kind of love. It's a love that loves without changing. It's a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or unappealing. It is love that loves even when it's rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. This kind of love can be defined as sacrificial giving, absorbing love. The word has little to do with emotion. It has much to do with self-denial for the sake of another. That's the kind of love that God calls on us to have. Back to verse 4. Love is patient and kind. That's what I want to be, patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. The New King James, that verse 7 reads as it, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And I just want to read from this commentary again about that verse. Spurgeon says that this verse talks about love being strong, believing, hopeful, and enduring. He calls these four virtues love's four sweet companions. It bears all things. All things. We might have hoped Paul would have chosen any phrase but this. All things encompasses everything. We can all bear some things. We can all believe some things. We can all hope some things. We can all endure some things. But God calls us further and deeper into love for him, for one another, and for a perishing world. Spurgeon says, you must have fervent charity towards the saints, but you will find very much about the best of them which will try your patience. For like yourself, they are imperfect, and they will not always turn their best side towards you, but sometimes sadly exhibit their infirmities. Be prepared, therefore, to contend with all things in them. I've got to love you, and you've got to love me, regardless of my imperfections. He also says, love does not ask to have an easy life of it. Self-love makes that her aim. But love denies herself, sacrifices herself, that she may win victories for God, and hers shall be no tinsel crown, says Spurgeon. Love bears all things. The word for bears can also be translated covers. Either way, Paul brings an important truth along with 1 Peter 4:8. Which says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Love covers. That is, it never proclaims the errors of good men. There are busybodies abroad, this is Spurgeon speaking again, there are busybodies abroad who never spy out a fault in a brother, but that they must needs hurry off to their next neighbour with the savoury news and then run up and down the street as though they had been elected common criers. It's by no means honourable to men or women to set up to be common informers. He says, yet I know some who are not half so eager to publish the gospel as to publish slander. Love covers a multitude of sins. He also says, I would that my brothers and sisters, that we could all imitate the pearl, the oyster. A hurtful particle intrudes itself into its shell, and this vexes and grieves it. It cannot eject the evil, and what does it do but cover it with a precious substance extracted out of its own self, by which it turns the intruder into a pearl. Oh, that we could do so with the provocations we receive from our fellow Christians, so that pearls of patience, gentleness, long-suffering and forgiveness might be bred within us by that which has harmed us. I think that's something to think on. Love believes all things. He says we never believe a lie, but we never believe evil unless the facts demand it. We choose to believe the best of others. Love, as far as she can, believes in her fellows. I know some persons who habitually believe everything that is bad, but they're not the children of love. Love believes all things. Let's be quick to believe the good in someone and not quick to run after what might be evil. Love hopes all things. Love has a confidence in the future, not pessimism. When hurt, it does not say, it will be this way forever and even get worse. Love hopes for the best. It hopes in God. Love endures all things. Most of us can bear all things and believe all things and hope all things, but only for a while. The greatness of agape love is it keeps on bearing, believing and hoping. It doesn't give up. It destroys enemies by turning them into friends. If your brethren are angry without a cause, be sorry for them, but do not let them conquer you by driving you into a bad temper. This is Spurgeon again. Stand fast in love. Endure not some things, but all things for Christ's sake. So you shall prove yourself to be a Christian indeed. So he says this. He sees the four qualities mentioned as love's soldiers against evil. Evil is such a strong enemy, it comes at us again and again. First, we face evil with patience, for love bears all things. Let the injury be inflicted, we will forgive it and not be provoked. Even 70 times 7, we will bear in silence. If that isn't enough, we battle evil with faith, for love believes all things. We look to God and his promises and we believe them. If this is not enough, we overcome a third time by hope, for love hopes all things. We rest in expectation that gentleness will win and that long-suffering will wear out malice, for we look for the ultimate victory of everything that is true and gracious. Finally, we finish the battle with perseverance, for love endures all things. We abide faithful to our resolve to love. We will not be irritated into unkindness. We will not be perverted from generous, all-forgiving affection, and so we win the battle by steadfast non-resistance. Spurgeon concludes the thought, yes, brethren, and love conquers on all four sides. What a brave mode of battle this is. Is not love a man of war? Is it not invincible? Love is the answer. The best way to understand each of these is to see them in the life of Jesus. We could replace the word love with the name Jesus, and the description would make perfect sense. We could easily say, Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy, and make it all the way through the chapter. We can measure our own spiritual maturity by seeing how it sounds when we put our name in the place of the word love. Does it sound totally ridiculous or just a little far-fetched? That's a challenge for us, isn't it? Bev is kind, Bev is patient. Not always. There is a reason why Paul put, and he goes on to say, there's a reason why Paul put this chapter in the middle of his discussion about spiritual gifts. Paul wants the Corinthian Christians to remember that giftedness is not the measure of maturity. The display of love is. The display of love is our measure of... It's challenging, isn't it? Let me go back to 1 Corinthians. Where are we up to? Verse 8. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless things. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me now. God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. I want to go back to that commentary again. This is a summary of love's permanence. Love abides forever. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The three great pursuits of the Christian life are not miracles, not power, not the gifts. The three great pursuits are faith, hope, and love. Though the gifts are precious and given by the Holy Spirit today, they were never meant to be the focus or goal of our Christian lives. Instead, we pursue faith, hope, and love. What is your Christian life focused on? What do you really want more of? It should all come back to faith, hope, and love. If it doesn't, we need to receive God's sense of priorities and put our focus where it belongs. Let me go down to the end of this. And then it says, but the greatest of these is love. Love is greatest because it will continue, even grow, in the eternal state. When we're in heaven, faith and hope will have fulfilled their purpose. We won't need faith when we see God face to face. We won't need to hope in the coming of Jesus once he comes. But we will always love the Lord and each other and grow in that love through eternity. Love's also the greatest because it's an attribute of God. And faith and hope are not part of his character and personality. God does not have faith in the way we have faith because he never has to trust outside of himself. God doesn't have hope as we have hope because he knows all things and is in complete control. But God is love and will always be love. Fortunately, we don't need to choose between faith, hope, and love. Paul isn't trying to make us choose, but he wants to emphasise the point. Without love as the motive and goal, the gifts are meaningless distractions. If you lose love, you lose everything. I want to finish here. Beloved, let us love. We have been given such a great gift of love. How can we not share it? You know, we look to the miracles and we look to the healings and we look to all of those gifts, but if we've got no love, then it's nothing. So this started out as an encouragement to be intentional about taking time to love and show love to a lost world and to one another. But it's also a challenge to us all to make sure how we love. Can we put our name in that chapter 13 of Corinthians? Is our love the agape kind of love, or is it something else? This is a new year, 2017. Beloved, let us love one another. Let this be a year of intentionally growing in our love for the Lord. Let it be a year of intentionally demonstrating that love to all those around about us. Let it be a year of harvest. The fields are white and they are ready for harvest. That's what Jesus told us. Oh, wow, I've gone way over. I'm sorry. I'm going to pray. Father God, I thank you that you gave your only son. You showed love perfectly, Lord. You gave everything for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid such a price, that you loved us with perfect love, Lord, that you gave everything for us. God, we want to be obedient to your call on our lives, Lord. Thank you that you've blessed us, that you've blessed us to be a blessing, Lord. And God, I pray that you would empower each one of us, equip each one of us to show that love to a world that doesn't know you, Lord. God, I pray also for each one of us, Lord, that where our love is imperfect, Lord, that you would show us the right way, Lord, that you would direct our paths. Where there is sin, God, I pray that you would reveal it to us, God, that we could repent before you. God, I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. That work you're doing in us is a perfect work, Lord, and that you are bringing us to perfection. God, I pray, Lord, that it's something that we wouldn't keep to ourselves, though, that we would go out and that we would share it, that we would reveal your love to this world. God, we're so grateful. We love you, Lord. We commit our ways to you today, Lord. Have your way this day and in this year, in our lives and in this church, Lord God, and among us. Lord, you are God. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.